his home, I'm sure he would particularly appreciate intercessory prayer on behalf of him for the meeting that he's anticipating with his family. He has relatives who do not know the Lord as their Savior. They do not have a relationship with God, and he has an opportunity to share that with them. We're aware of the fact that you do not coerce volition. You cannot force anyone to believe what they will not believe, what they refuse to believe. And therefore, we do need to pray for him and for his family. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will soften their hearts and enable him to effectively speak to them. I was real happy to see the new bulletin this morning, because some of the bulletins we've had, we didn't exactly completely agree with some of the poems and expressions of doctrine on the back. And the statement on the back of the bulletin, I know that most of you don't read the bulletin. Maybe you will now that we have our own. But Holly Hills Bible Church is a fellowship of persons regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the saving merits of Jesus Christ. This local church seeks to respect the priesthood of every believer, to expedite the function of spiritual gifts, and to encourage true evangelism after the New Testament pattern. Jesus Christ is the head and chief shepherd of this local church. Men gifted by the Holy Spirit serve as elders and deacons to shepherd the flock of God. 1 Timothy 3:1-13, Titus 1:5-9, and 1 Peter 5:1-5. The thrust of this fellowship is to make sound doctrine available to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the end that each may attain the goal in the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, epignosis, unto a mature man, unto the standard and the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. That sure looks a lot better than what we've had on there. Now turn with me to 1 John. We're going to bow in just a few minutes in prayer, as we always do. Before we do, though, I'd like to read these verses. 1 John 3:22-24. And I'm not a Ron Merriman. I could never fill his shoes. We think he's tops as our teacher here. But we do believe in plurality of teachers in this assembly. And I'm not a Fred Moore. I'm not a Hal Malloy. I have a tendency to kind of rush, so you'll forgive me perhaps if I seem to... I'll try to slow down and perhaps through what we have to see in God's Word today, we'll learn something that we can apply and use in our life, in our prayer life. But Ron spoke to us last week about the four options that God had in answering prayer, that he could either answer yes to our petition and no to our desire, and then of course the combinations of that would be fourfold. In other words, God had four different alternatives to answer our prayer. He also told us that the word for prayer in the New Testament was the word iateo, and this is the word that's used in every case when it refers to man asking God. There was a different word, I believe it was arteo. Correct me if I'm wrong, Al or someone. And this was the word that was used for prayer when Jesus himself prayed. There are many references where Jesus prayed himself. We're going to look at one of those in particular this morning as a key passage. 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit whom he hath given us. Now turn over to 1 John 5, the verse that's in the bulletin this morning. 1 John 5:11. Verse 14 and 15. Now let's back up to verse 13, because it ties in very, very nicely with verse 23. The first commandment is that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." John is the epistle of knowing. The word know is frequently used in his book. It is possible for the believer to know that he has eternal life, in spite of those who try to say that you cannot know. Everything is relative, we hear. Well, God's word says that you can know. Only you can know. The only way we can judge someone else is, they walk like a Christian, they look like a Christian, they must be a Christian. Just like that looks like a duck, it walks like a duck, it must be a duck. Well, looks may be deceiving. You may walk like a Christian, you may not be a Christian, because you may not have believed on the name of the Son of God. You may not have recognized Jesus Christ as a total answer for your sin problem. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And the reason I read these first is because whenever we pray, it's assumed that there's a relationship between the one who's doing the praying and the one to whom we pray. That relationship is with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, God has left us here in this world and has given us grace provision and has given us the Holy Spirit. When a person trusts in Christ, he has a spirit which is made alive. We call this regeneration. And Ron spoke about this for just about 2 or 3 Sundays, because this subject is dealt with in the third chapter of 1 John. But when you and I are a believer, we have a spirit that's alive. Until that time, that spirit is dead. The Bible says, we're dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible makes a distinction that we have a soul and spirit and a body. We don't make that distinction. The Bible makes the distinction. But through our soul, we express ourselves. This is how we express ourselves around us: through the self-consciousness, through the mentality, through our emotions, through our volition, and through our senses, and through our conscience. And then, of course, here's that little thing that we call the sin nature. And the old sin nature has an area of strength and an area of weakness. It has an area that produces overt sins, and it has an area that produces mental attitude sins. Any sin is sin. And any time we sin, we break fellowship with God. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." That is, between us and God and the Holy Spirit. We are at that point controlled by the Holy Spirit. And there's a little switch here. And whenever we sin, until that sin is confessed, that switch is broken. And at that particular point in time, we're walking under the control of the old sin nature. Now, God tells us that there's a way of getting back into a right relationship with God, and that way is only by confession of sin. There's no other way that we can have fellowship with God. So when we begin our Bible studies, we hope that we can be taught by the Holy Spirit, not by an individual. And we pause for a moment so that you and each one of us can silently confess that sin, whatever it might be, so that we can be taught by the Holy Spirit. Any teaching that we receive, any learning that we receive from God's Word, has to be done through the Holy Spirit. He says, "I will teach you all things." The Holy Spirit always testifies concerning Christ. He always glorifies Christ. Anytime someone says that the Holy Spirit magnifies the Holy Spirit, that's false teaching. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to the Holy Spirit. He always magnifies, draws attention to, and testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll prove that to you in a little while. So let's bow in just a word of a moment of prayer, and before we look into this subject of prayer this morning. If you don't have any sins, just rejoice. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee because thy word reveals thy Son to us. It reveals thy plan, and it reveals all that you are. And Father, we pray that you will make us receptive to your word this morning. We pray that you will open up our minds and hearts so that we might be able to receive something from thy word. And Father, we pray that you'll lead us in that direction this morning, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Going back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. I'm going to read from the Darby translation. I like to use this translation, but it's awfully difficult to locate the verses because the numbers are so small and it uses Roman numerals. So I don't use it as much as I'd like to. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and practice the things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, even as he has given us commandments. And he that keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. The first thing about this verse is that we assume a relationship. Keeping commandments of God implies a relationship with the one to whom you are making petition. And only believers have the right, have the privilege, and have the responsibility to pray to Almighty God. We are told to pray to the Father in Matthew chapter 6. Turn there quickly, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, although the 17th of John would be more correctly called the Lord's Prayer. This is given as a pattern, and there are some elements of this that do not directly apply it to the age in which we're living, but it still gives us an excellent pattern. Last week, Ron brought something out to me in a message, perhaps he did to you too, that I had never thought of before, concerning this prayer, where he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And many of us have always thought in terms of that being under the system of law, where people were forgiven based upon the fact that they had forgiven. And he reminded us, or he told us, that forgiveness has always been on the basis of grace. It's never been on the basis of law. We forgive others because of the fact that we have been forgiven. We have a forgiving spirit because we have been freely forgiven by God in grace. All right. The relationship exists in verse 9, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now we in this fellowship do not believe in the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. I don't know everyone here. We have some visitors. But if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. But you can be. God does not call you his child if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. It's true that everyone is God's creation, but everyone is not God's child. We're only his child by the new birth that's recorded in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "How can I enter into the kingdom of God?" Nicodemus was not a child of God. Jesus told him so. And Jesus said, well, in order to be enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And that was a strange concept for Nicodemus. He says, "What do you mean I have to be born?" And Jesus said, well, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. You have to be born the first time, and you have to be born a second time. You have to be born of God's Spirit. So Nicodemus soon found that he was not a child of God, but Jesus also told him how he could become a child. We're told to pray to the Father in Matthew 6, verse 9. We're told to pray in the name of the Son in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Now this is not the only reference that we could give for this, but there are many others. This is why we always pray in Jesus' name or in Christ's name. The believer is always told to pray in Jesus' name. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he goes on to say, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we're told to pray to the Father. We're told to pray in the name of the Son. And then finally, we're told to pray in the power of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And here again, this is just one reference. If anyone wanted more, we could sure. The difficulty is not in finding scriptures to give authority to points of doctrine, but the difficulty is in narrowing the scriptures down to find one that's perhaps more appropriate. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I got a letter from my brother about a year ago, and I don't even remember the subject coming up, but he said, Dick, you know, I remember back when you tried to tell me, I didn't understand. He says, I remember when you tried to tell me that we were to pray to God, the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the power of the Spirit. And he says, you know, they just don't understand that over here in Germany. And he says, it's so much clearer to me now. He says, now I understand the reason for it. The reason we don't pray to the Holy Spirit is because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to always draw attention to the Son and to glorify the Father and magnify the Father. So our purpose here this morning is perhaps to get the subject of prayer in proper perspective and to take a look at it from a biblical standpoint, from a biblical basis, and see what ingredients make up prayer. The ingredients that we want to talk about this morning are these. I'm going to put them on the overhead, and then we'll discuss each one in more detail. The first one, which is most important, is the ingredient of confession. And the reason for that is that we can't go anywhere in our Christian life unless we understand what confession can do to our life as a believer. The presupposition, of course, is that only believers can understand these ingredients, because only believers can pray intelligently and effectively to God. But you cannot pray effectively to God unless you know what confession is. You'll be walking under the control of your sin nature all your life until you know that confession is necessary and that sin breaks our fellowship with God. The second thing I want to talk about is the ingredient is praise. We do teach a lot in this fellowship about confession. And we do try to teach something about each one of these ingredients, but perhaps we spend more time on one or another than we do one of the others. The third ingredient, in the bulletin you'll notice the word fact, but I think probably more correctly, the subject that I'm discussing this morning is six ingredients of prayer. The third one is worship. fourth is thanksgiving. We have a tendency to forget some of these, and that's why I'd like to discuss them with you this morning. The fifth is intercession. And I suppose that these four ingredients here we neglect quite a bit in our lives. We need a lot more intercession. Now, I haven't decided what the difference is between intercession and supplication. Perhaps it's only in intensity. Perhaps supplication is more intense than intercession. If someone wants to correct me afterward, well, you let me know. But in my mind, the way I conceptualize supplication, I look at it as a more intense form of intercession, more of a pleading. And then finally we have petition. Now these ingredients are really shot through with these two, with confession and with petition. But there is an aspect of each of these that should stand alone in our minds to understand them, so that God would have the glory and the praise and worship and thanksgiving that He wants from us. The reason that we are to pray, as I just mentioned, to the Father in the name of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit, is that all of God's essence is revealed in Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God is like, you need to look at what Jesus Christ is like. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, we don't make any apologies for believing that the Lord Jesus Christ was deity and that He was humanity, and we call that the hypostatic union, that He was perfect humanity and absolute deity in one person forever. We don't apologize for that, because that's what the Bible teaches. But if you want to know something about God, you have a revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, because He, in Him, resides all the fullness of God. Now, we are constantly learning about Christ and God through the revealed Word of God. We won't receive, at this point in time in history, any special revelation. Revelation is past. Until the New Testament canon was complete, there was a need for special revelation. And we've learned about that in God's Provision series, what this special revelation is. But that special revelation ceased. We don't need any special revelation now, because we have the full revelation of God in His Word. But we are constantly learning about Him in this fellowship, and that's good. I went to a commencement this last Monday night, and one of the students, and I'm sure he was well-meaning, said that he was now a graduate, and he was now no longer, I can't really express it like he did, but he said, "I'm no longer a student. I'm not a student anymore. Now we're people." Yeah, we're people. Well, I want to tell you that I'm a student now, and I hope I always will be a student. Of course, we're looking at it from just a little bit different perspective. But not only in the Christian life, but in our secular life, we're constantly learning. I hope we are. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We are to constantly study, study, study. That's the emphasis here in this fellowship. If you're not interested in study, why, I'm afraid you won't be very comfortable here in this fellowship. But we do believe that a believer should always be a student. We have a lot of misconceptions about prayer, that God is a genie, that all we have to do is learn the special secrets on how to get things from God. What's the secret of influencing God? God will give us anything we want. Well, God will not give you anything you want. There are some conditions of prayer, and we need to look at those. In fact, I even heard this week of, it's still going on, where someone on the radio said, just send in your money and we'll send you a prayer cloth, and all you have to do is put this prayer cloth over the object that you want to pray for, and your prayers will be answered. Well, God does not answer prayer in a superstitious manner. God answers prayer because of faith and because of obedience to His Word, and because we pray according to His will, and because we have a clean heart. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we need to get this business of prayer in perspective. The purpose of prayer is that the Father may be magnified or glorified in the Son. In all of our prayers, just like in the commandments, and in any area of our life, God wants to be first. In fact, He demands to be first. And He asks us to place others second and ourselves last. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be self-effacing in our self-concept. God wants a believer to have a healthy self-concept. He doesn't intend for us to go around with our shoulders down and our eyes rolled down and say, oh, shucks, I'm just a poor Christian. You need to have a healthy self-image, and you need to have some knowledge about what the Word of God says to say about what your blessings are in Christ. Of course, you can't do that. You can't know what they are unless you hear God's Word and study God's Word. Turn to John chapter 16. We're going to look at a few verses there. John chapter 16. I said earlier that the Holy Spirit always draws attention to the Son. Let's look at John 14:16 first, because this is the promise that Jesus, the prayer that Jesus made concerning the Holy Spirit. There is much confusion today about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's getting to the point where you almost are reluctant to admit that you believe that there's a Holy Spirit, because when you mention the Holy Spirit, they roll their eyeballs and there is a proper biblical teaching of the Holy Spirit, and we have a resource that's not mystical and it's not difficult to understand. And God has made provision for us, and it's revealed by Jesus Christ in the 14th chapter. Verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. Now, Jesus is called a comforter, too, in 1 John chapter... 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, where He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. No, that's chapter 4, where He says He is the advocate. The word advocate is the same as the word here for comforter, which is paraclete, that He may abide with you forever. All right, Jesus requested the Holy Spirit. He told the disciples that they would have a comforter, they would have a source of power, and that just because Jesus was going away, He wouldn't leave them without some help, without some inner resources, without some stability. So in John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, He says, nevertheless, that's chapter 16, verse 13, nevertheless, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. Did you get that? The Holy Spirit does not speak of Himself. He does not draw attention to Himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit does not glorify the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me. Now this is Jesus speaking. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now go back to verse 26 of chapter 15. So we have three verses here that are very close together, and they all teach the fact that the Holy Spirit draws attention to, that he testifies to, that he glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not glorify himself. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now that ought to settle it. The Holy Spirit testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at some conditions of prayer. Number one. All right, the head, according to divine viewpoint rather than human viewpoint, and we'll be in fellowship with him. Therefore, the thing that we're praying for will be according to his will. So our key goes right back up here to walking in fellowship with him, abiding in him. And the best one for this is in John chapter 15 verse 7, which is the abiding chapter. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And here again, this is shot through with walking in fellowship with God and the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to control our life rather than the sin nature. The fourth condition is a clean heart. And Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Why is it important that we be in fellowship? Well, if we want to be heard of God, we will. Because he said that if we have iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. That's for believers. It has no application whatsoever to the unbeliever. Okay. There are many, I'm not going to write these down, but there are many conditional promises in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The promise is rest, but the condition is to come to him. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. The result in this promise is that he'll give us the desire of our heart. But the condition is that we delight ourselves in the Lord. We have a tendency, in fact, we hear phrases all the time that are perhaps biblical phrases that are taken out of context and say, see, the Bible says you can have this, but the Bible also says you must do this, that you must have this. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing will he withhold from him who walks uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. And the qualifying statement in that verse is, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Obviously, that only applies to a believer, because only a believer can love God. The first and great commandment that Jesus said in Matthew 22 was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And it's impossible for an unbeliever to... In fact, it's very difficult for a believer to practice that commandment. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And it goes on to describe just how that is to be done. And James 1, 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, which is driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord." If we want wisdom, God says for us to ask him in faith. But that faith is to be non-wavering. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we read about, let's turn to that one, so I won't misquote it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. I thought of this one this morning as Hal Malloy was teaching us from the book of Acts, where persecution was the thing that drove the early believers out into the world. It's the thing that spread them. This is what caused the gospel to spread during the first century, was the persecution and tribulation. Let's go up to verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Many of us need patience. We need to pray for patience. But we fail to realize, or maybe we fail to believe, that sometimes, or most often, patience comes through tribulation. And there's a promise of patience, but there is a condition, or the road, the pathway to it, which is tribulation. All of this is accomplished on the faith rest technique. Now let's look at the second item here of praise. Praise is the occupation of the soul. Here's the soul up here. The soul is what gives us consciousness around us. And praise is the occupation of the soul with its blessing. So let's give a heading here of praise. The occupation of the soul with its blessing. Second Samuel 22, verse 4 says, "I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised." Psalm 43 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Now, as you can see from these verses, the expression of praise is not only one that is done individually, but it's done collectively. Psalm 119:7 says, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgment." We cannot intelligently praise God until we have some knowledge about him or about his blessings. And then Hebrews 13:5 says, "by him." Now, we've been studying Hebrews. We've learned about the shadows of the Old Testament and about how Christ is a fulfillment of all the Old Testament shadows. And in view of all the Old Testament shadows, we can now come and praise and worship him in a greater measure than what they did in the Old Testament under the Levitical economy, because Christ is worthy to receive the sacrifice of praise continually in Hebrews 13:15. And 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "Ye are a chosen generation, and we are to show forth continually his praises." Now, this is the occupation. This is not in the law, under the system of law, but this is today. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." And we believe in this place, as you read from the bulletin, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Every believer is a priest. Every believer has a spiritual gift. We are to seek out what that particular gift is, not for the building up of ourselves, but for the edifying of the whole body. Because each one of us have a function to assist and to help in a local assembly, local fellowship. All right, now worship, which is the third, let me draw a line here so we can separate that. Worship is the occupation of the soul with Christ himself. Praise is the occupation of the soul with its blessings, what we have received from God. Whereas worship is the distinction here is that worship, or worship, it's sometimes called, is the occupation of the soul with Christ himself. We're told in the Levitical moral law, in not Leviticus, but Exodus chapter 30, Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The psalmist said, exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. O come, and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 43:11, Psalm 99:5, Psalm 95:6. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now this is an aspect of worship, because God is a jealous God. He says, I want your worship. He says, I am Jehovah. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. He alone claims the title of holy and reverend in Psalm 111:9. And he says, my glory, I'm a jealous God. He says, my glory will I not give to another. There are four elements. Just as there was four elements of perfume in worship, there are four elements of worship that I'd like to briefly mention before we close this morning. The first one is remembrance. And when we worship God, we are to remember. Remember he said, this do as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And as often as ye eat this drink, he said, this do in remembrance of me. I'm getting twisted up here. We remember what we used to be by nature, and now we remember what we are by God's grace. In Ephesians 2:11-13, we remember what we were in times past in the flesh, back up here in the old sin nature, before we had life, and now we remember the fact that we are in Christ Jesus made nigh. We share his life, we share his destiny, we share his heirship, we share his sonship. Everything that Christ has, we share. And it's because of this that we can remember what we were and how far short we fell from God's standard, and we can give expression of worship to him. He says, this do in remembrance. We're to remember the person and work of Christ. The Christian should therefore concentrate on Christ's wondrous works, his mighty deeds, his holy and perfect character, his absolute obedience to the Father's will, his infinite grace in going to the cross, his completed work of redemption accomplished by the sacrifice of himself, his victorious resurrection, his glorious ascension, and his present ministry as great high priest of his people. As we do this, the believer's mind will reflect the appreciation of the soul, and his worship will rise to God as a fragrant perfume. The second element of worship is gratitude. And perhaps a good illustration of this is the story of the 10 lepers that were healed. And as they departed, finally one of them, I don't know why he waited, why he didn't express his gratitude right there, but of the 10, there was only one leper who returned to give thanks and express his gratitude. Now, I'd suggest that perhaps of all of the believers in this world, that we are prone to be pretty much the same way, that we neglect to express our gratitude. We just sort of take it for granted. Socrates said that this was the greatest of all virtues. 300 years ago, Ernst Hamburg wrote this hymn, "O Lord, from my heart I do thank thee for all thou hast borne in my room, thine agony dying unsolaced, alone in the darkness of doom, that I in the glory of heaven forever and ever might be. A thousand thanksgivings I bring, blessed Savior, to thee." The third element is reverence. And this is produced as the soul apprehends the greatness of God, his essence, the majesty of his divine character, and the glory of his unique attributes as displayed in, as we know in this fellowship, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, and his immutability. We are living in an age of cynicism, flippancy, and lightness, where human viewpoint is the rule, and we don't see much divine viewpoint. The modern trend is to humanize deity, bring God down on your level, and to deify humanity. When we are brought face to face with God and all of his essence, it produces a deep reverence. Remember when Moses first met the Lord in the wilderness with the pillar of fire, with the cloud of fire? God spoke to him and said, "Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground that you stand is holy. It's holy ground." The very presence of God was... when the Bible says, "No man hath seen God at any time," what it means is that no man has seen God in all his fullness at any time, because God's glory is so magnificent that man, as finite, cannot comprehend all that God is. But we should be able to appreciate something of him, and this is why it's important that we have a proper reverence for him. And then the fourth element is amazement. And the hymn, "I stand amazed at the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how wonderful, oh, how marvelous, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how wonderful, oh, how marvelous is my Savior's love to me." One of his titles is Wonderful. Isaiah 9:6, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Everything about his person reflects the wonder of his creation. Everything about his person reflects the wonder of his word. Everything about his person reflects the wonder of his son. Everything about his person reflects the wonder of his love. And everything about his person reflects the wonder of his salvation. We didn't discuss too much on thanksgiving or intercession this morning, but we are told to pray for all men. We're to pray for the unsaved. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 1, "My prayer to God is for Israel, that they might come to know." I can't quote it, but what he's saying there is, I just have a terrific burden for my own people. Here again, I thought of Ron as he goes to his family this weekend, and I imagine his desire is pretty much what's expressed in this first verse of the 10th chapter of Romans. We're to pray for all men. We're to pray for kings in authority, and perhaps this is an appropriate exhortation considering the day in which we live. Our leaders need our prayers. We do live in very difficult, troubled times, and we need to intercede on their behalf. I still believe we have the greatest country in the world. This is not a political message, but I still believe we live in the greatest country in the world. We have the greatest freedom. We have the greatest everything. And we need to pray for those in authority, those who are responsible for government. We're told to pray for the sick. We're told to pray for our enemies. We're told to pray for missionaries. We're told to pray for believers, that they might be built up in the strength and in the inner man. Now, all of these ingredients of prayer are necessary for us to function as believers in phase two. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we pass what we call phase one. And we have some visitors here this morning, so I'll close with this. But we pass phase one, the cross, when we believe in Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the children of God." We enter into a relationship with God at this point in time. And we are united with Christ in what we call positional truth, or phase two. And here we are in Christ. Now, this position never changes. God says when we have eternal life, he says that eternal life is eternal life. And he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." It's a continuing action. But as we, as believers, live in our experiential life, we find that we do sin. We do give expression to control area number two, which is the control of the flesh or the sin nature. God has a grace provision, and that grace provision is successfully accomplished in one of these ingredients of prayer, that of confession. So that as soon as we get out of fellowship with God, we can get right back in again by confession. Now, I don't know this morning if there's anyone who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, but perhaps there are some scriptures that we have shown this morning which can reveal a little bit. And perhaps if you need more information, you'll see us afterwards. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for the doctrine of prayer. We thank thee that God has a plan for us. We thank thee for that this plan is revealed in thy word, and that we can see what you are like, Father, through the life of Jesus Christ and the revelation of thy word concerning him. We thank thee that our faith is not a blind faith, but it's based upon information that we can receive from thy word. We pray, Father, that you will bless your word this morning. We pray, Father, for all who are here, and if there are any individuals who have never believed in Christ, we pray that right now they'll believe in him. We pray, Father, for those believers in our fellowship who need intercessory prayer. We thank thee for the lives and testimony of some that we know who have gone through severe trial and testing. We pray, Lord, that you will supply their needs in every way. And bless our pastor as he is away from us. We pray for every need, physical and spiritual, that he has at this time, for his family. For we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.